I talked about one of God's calling cards, things for God to, the way he introduces himself, the way he talks about who he is. And one of those was from Psalm 103:8. It's some of the words that we sung in our song earlier this morning. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's just one of these things that God says over and over and over throughout scriptures. And so it's God telling us who he actually is. How do you get to know who someone is? How can you get to actually truly know someone? Well, on one level, you can just, at least a starting point is when you introduce yourself. So if I were to meet you for the very first time, I would say, hi, my name is Slim, and I am a pastor. It tells you something about me. It doesn't tell you everything. It doesn't tell you my deep, deep love for all things tacos. And so like if I were to be offered like a pancake, I would say something like, oh, I'm not really that interested. But if you say, hold on, let's make it a pancake taco. And I go, well, maybe I'm interested now. Tell me more. You folded it into this new form, and it's changed nothing about it. It's like, structural integrity. But now I'm interested in it because of my deep, deep love for tacos. You say, hey, you want to get some steak? I'm like, that feels like a heavy meal. Steak tacos? Let's go for it. There's something about something on a taco that's just this great way to get the food into your belly. And I just love tacos. But that's not all I am, hopefully. That's not the most important thing. But if I were to meet people out in the public, I would say, hey, my name is Slim. I'm a pastor of Mosaic Waco. How would you introduce yourself? You say, hi, my name is whatever. I am a student. I'm a doctor. I'm a teacher. I am the CEO of chaos management in our home, whatever it might be for you. These are ways that we get to know one another. And today we get to have the second one of God's calling cards, his way of introducing himself that he says over and over and over all throughout scripture saying, this is who I am. And you are either going to trust in me or you're going to trust in these other things. And so my question for us this morning, because today is really a sermon all about trust, is where is the only safe place for you to trust? Where is the only safe place for you to trust? And our first point today is not in princes. Not in princes. Verse 3 said, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. And so the very first thing Scripture tells us is where to place our trust is saying, do not place it in princes. And the modern equivalent to that word there would be influential people. Do not place your trust in influential people. So you could say, do not place your trust in princes or in parties or even in presidents. Amen? Amen. And as tempting as it might be to place your trust in a president, our current president is giving us very good reasons to not trust in him, correct? I think there's a lot we can say about our current president, but I would just say from this scripture, he's probably one of the most untrustworthy human beings on the planet. You might not feel that way, but if you are feeling the opposite than that, than where I'm at on that, I would encourage you to go back to verse 3 and to say, do not place your trust in him, in princes. Now, if you're in the camp where you're like, I don't trust in that prince. The temptation then is to say, I don't trust in that prince. What we need is someone to take on that prince, and I'm going to put my trust in this other prince. And we just fall into the same trap, and we've swung the pendulum, and we've put our trust in other princes. Scripture says, do not put your trust in princes. They will not save you. They will fail you. So many of us put more hope in Capitol Hill than we do in Calvary's Hill. And at least among us, we should say, this should not be. This should not be. And so don't put your hope in princes or in presidents. And just to get personal, or in pastors. Do not put your hope in pastors because they will fail you. And now I hope we can earn your credibility, or you earn your trust, and we can actually provide some credibility here. But what I want you to see is whoever the influential person is in your life, he's telling us to not put our trust in them. In fact, you should be testing us, pastors. Test us. Don't just believe what we say with these words. Use the scripture. Adopt the reading rainbow strategy of you don't have to take our word for it. Take a look. It's in a book. Use the book and challenge us and say, hey, I don't know if this is actually in scripture. Because our trust is not in human beings. Trust is this confidence in the reliability, in the credibility or character of someone or something. And when you place your trust in something, you need to know that it's actually going to hold your weight. You guys ever sat into a wobbly chair before? That you sit into the wobbly chair and you're like, oh, it's an unsettling feeling. You go, this is not going to work because I'm going to fall over. I'm going to break something. That is what happens when we put our trust in people or in things. You go, this thing cannot hold my weight. It cannot hold the weight that I'm giving to it. And we must walk away from these things and putting our hope and faith in them. And so Psalm 146 says, influencers and the influential cannot hold your weight. Walk away and be free from the disappointment. Thank you, Psalm 146. But it doesn't just say where to not. It also tells us, and it begins with where to place your trust. It begins in verse 1 and says, praise the Lord. Now, if you were to take the time and look at the last five psalms in the book of Psalms, it has 150. The last five of them begin with this same phrase, praise the Lord. Five times over, it begins and ends with this word, praise the Lord. It's actually one word in the Hebrew translated into our word, praise the Lord. And it's the word Hallel Yah, praise Yahweh, kind of shortened for Yahweh, which is where we get the word Hallelujah. Right? It is praise the Lord. It begins and ends with praise. This is kind of a picture of our life, right? We want to begin our life in praise, and we're going to end it in unending praise forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, right? And so it's this commandment to us, and it's not just a commandment, it's also a direction. Where should our hope and where should our praise be directed? It should be directed at Yahweh, the only reliable source that can actually hold the weight. And so my question to you this morning is, who are you giving too much credit to? Who are you just taking them just at their word or only listening to them? Do not put your trust in princes. So don't put your trust in princes, but secondly, nor in power. Nor in power. Many might accuse the Bible of saying that it supports oppression. That it has been, and honestly, it has been used in the history to oppress. It has been used to do some horrible, horrendous things. But when those things happen, we don't blame the Bible. We blame the person who's misused and twisted the Bible for evil means. Because we would say, that is not who our God is. Our God is not supporting what that's happening right there. This is not a white man's religion. Weirdly enough, that's been said about it. But it's being led by a Middle Eastern brown-skinned guy from Palestine. Like, maybe not a white man's religion. So no. Our God is not against these little power structures that we try to embrace. Our God, who has all the power in the world, who can create literally anything out of nothing with just like the word of his mouth. We say we created fish last night. You didn't create fish. You dropped it in a deep fryer. Don't lie. God just creates fish, right? He has all the power in the world. And what does he do with all this power? He gives it away. He's constantly giving away power. He's constantly giving power to those who don't have power. Verse 7 says, God, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. Here's one of those refrains of the who our God is. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. And that phrase, upholds the cause of the oppressed, is actually another one word in Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word mishpat. Everyone say mishpat. We've taught this to y'all before as a church. It's the word for justice, or as it's translated here and other times, upholding the cause. Upholding, it's another way of saying upholding the cause of the oppressed, those who are beaten down under. And so it's executing justice for the oppressed. Now, whenever mishpat is used, it can be used both positively and negatively. And we think of justice positively and negatively. We think of it in both ways, but typically we lean towards the negative side when we think of justice. Someone got justice means we want to say they got what they deserved, right? We think of justice in this way. Someone got what they deserved. And so when we think of that, you might say something like sex trafficking, something that we would all agree is evil, yes? Sex trafficking is evil. To say that, to have someone go around and kidnap children and to bring them into this system where they're not going to be raped over and over and over again, we would condemn. And so when someone goes to jail for that, we would say, yes, they got justice. They got what they deserved. Yes? Even if it's the president of the United States of America, should they still get what they deserve? No one's above the law. That is justice in the negative sense, to say we want God to be a God of justice, to give people what they deserve. But Psalm 146 isn't all about the negative side. It's about the positive side of justice. So as we said here, he's upholding the cause of the oppressed. And so now you're thinking of justice in the positive sense of those who were oppressed. How do we give them justice? How do we make things right for them and give them what they are due? So it's not only wrong to harm the weak, that's part of justice. It's also wrong, in thinking about justice in this positive sense, it's also wrong for us to ignore the cries of the weak. It's also wrong for us to ignore those who are saying, hey, injustice is happening, and we look away. And so it's not just wrong for us to mistreat foreigners and to use harmful language to call them like animals. It's also wrong to ignore foreigners and to ignore their pains and their cries. We in our society have this phrase that we use a lot, something like silence is complicity, right? That when you hear the cries of the oppressed and you do nothing, you are now complicit in the wrongdoing against them. And this isn't just a modern thing that social justice warriors have taken up the cause. This is actually scripture. In Job 31:16, Job says, if I have denied the desires of the poor, he goes and says, if I have kept bread to myself, if I've seen anyone perishing for a lack of clothing, and he's assuming, he's saying, and did nothing about it, then in verse 28, he says, then these all would be sins to be judged. This is a wild statement for us to think about. So it's not just wrong for you to steal someone's food. It's wrong for you to see someone who's hungry and to do nothing about it in that moment. He's saying these would be sins to be judged, to have such a lack of care and compassion for our fellow human being. These would be sins to be judged. So justice is giving people what they are due. Negatively, yes, punish the wrongdoer, but giving people what they're due in the positive sense is saying, care for someone's humanity. What does a human being do? They are due love and respect and dignity. And so let's give them what they are due. And so God is saying, I am the God of the oppressed. I am the God of the people at the bottom. Because they are human beings, they are made in my image. I care about them too. This is who God is. This is who he's famous for. This is one of these refrains he's saying, I am famous for because I stick up for the oppressed. And so if this is who God is famous for, that's who the church should be famous for. The church should be famous for sticking up for the oppressed and the marginalized. Are we at Mosaic? I don't know if we are yet. I want us to be. But I don't know if we are yet. Tim Keller has this great quote. It says, when the world sees us sharing the faith, they see us recruiting. Another way of saying it is like building our brand. But when they see us caring for the poor, they see the love of God. When the world sees Christians just caring about the poor and caring about someone else just because they're human beings, in that moment, they know you're not out there trying to build your kingdom and your brand. You just are revealing the love of God working through you in this moment. And that's what justice is. Justice is love in action. It is an overwhelming amount of love for the people around us. And if you feel like this passage is getting a little too one-sided politically, verse 9 spans the spectrum of our boxes of the political spectrum. Verse 9 says that God watches over the foreigner, one end, and sustains the fatherless and the widow, another end of the spectrum. And so what God is going to reveal to us is that God is not boxed in by our political categories. That it is not a competition of who gets oppressed more. God cares about all those who are being oppressed. The Lord cares about all immigrants and babies alike. God is actively working against wherever power is being used unjustly, wherever you may find it. So if that's Vladimir Putin saying something like, wherever a Russian soldier steps, that is ours, we condemn that. That is evil. That is selfishness on display. That's just a lust for power right there. We will also condemn Joe Biden saying, if there were not an Israel, we'd have to invent one. And we condemn that naked power grab for what it actually is. That is just sheer lust of power. Of saying, it's not a theological reason we want to care for Israel. It's because we have interest in this region. And so we condemn it wherever it may be on the political spectrum. So where can you trust? Where can you trust? Not in princes, not in power. The only safe place we can ever place our trust is in Christ alone. Amen? In Christ alone. That's the only place, and that's the thing that's going to unite left and right and everyone in between. The only safe place that we can actually come together and we actually can hold our weight is in Christ alone. But where is Jesus right now? Where is Christ right now? This makes me think about when Jesus tells us where he's at in Matthew 25. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then all the people there said, and when did we do these things for you? And then verse 40, he says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That is a powerful statement. So where is Jesus right now? Jesus is saying, I was out there hungry. I was thirsty. I was sex trafficked. Where is Jesus now? Jesus is right outside right now in our parking lot, wondering if he's welcome in this building. Wondering, sitting on the curb, going, is anyone going to invite me in? That's not judgment. That's just where Jesus is saying where he's at. Where is Jesus right now? He's at Alligator Alcatraz, exposed to all the elements. Jesus was just deported. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the bottom of the rubble in Gaza. Jesus saying, I so identify with the most vulnerable, marginalized populations that where they are, that's where I'm at. And so when we say, when we see people, human beings, picking up giant concrete slabs, looking for their loved ones, and all they see is an arm under the concrete, going, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's Jesus. That's where he's at. That's what we are doing to him. Some might ask, should the church be this political and speak out on politics? And I know there's an uncomfortable feeling when we talk like this. I used to hem and haw and go, I don't know. And then there's a partisan side that I want to stay away from. But on politics, Job just told us that if we don't speak out on these things, if we do nothing when we see the cries of the oppressed, these would be sins to be judged. It would be wrong for us to stay silent when the oppressed continue to get oppressed. when the people that God says, I deeply, deeply love and care for, are continuing to be slaughtered, that's what God loves. And let's speak up for what God loves. And so the bombs that we are sending, that we are funding, it's wrong. We want to speak up against that. The 1.9 million people who have been displaced in Gaza, it's wrong. It's wrong for us as a church to give theological cover for all of this that's happening in Gaza and say, no, Israel is God's chosen nation. Nope. We have a God who is the God of the oppressed. He is the God of the oppressed for the most mistreated. And so he is the God of the people, whether they are being oppressed by Israel, by America, or by Russia. If that's you in the oppressor spot, God is not saying, I'm on your side. He is going to actively work against you in these moments. And Israel is not even in this. If the modern nation state of Israel is not even Israel, right? We can have that separate discussion. Last couple months, I've been reading a book by a guy named Munther Isaac, who is a Palestinian Lutheran pastor who has opened my eyes to some of these things that are happening right now. And he has this great sermon, and he talks about in his book, Christ in the Rubble, that if Christ were born today, he would be born under the rubble in Gaza. He goes on to say, God is the victim of the violence of empire. And when I first read that line, I thought, ooh, is he pushing it too far? Can God really be a victim? But if he so identifies with the marginalized, he's definitely in that role. If he says, I am so united to them that when they hurt, I hurt, he is the victim of the empire. He is being under the rubble. So where is God when you are suffering? You guys have asked this question before at some point in your life. Where are you, O Lord? And Jesus is answering with his incarnation. This is the mystery and the majesty of the incarnation, is that he is so identifying with us. He took on flesh, but also he's so identifying us when he came to the cross that God became us. He became us so that when he died on the cross, we died, our sins got nailed to him. And so the sins that we should be judged for, he is now judged for. He has now been taken all of that. And now we get to go scot-free because this great reversal that happens now. This is the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of the cross. Because at the cross, you have Jesus who is the victim of an inconceivable injustice at the cross, where he was wrongly accused, wrongly imprisoned, wrongly executed, but he did it all for a purpose, for you and for me, to set us free. He took the injustice to give us an amazing amount of love being poured out from the Heavenly Father, right? It's all for love. He does this for you and me. And all of this is just wild, that you have this God who's so committed to justice. In this passage of Psalm 146, that's talking about how God is the God of the oppressed, and he's sticking up for the foreigner and for those who are imprisoned, all these things. Right smack dab in the middle of this, you see God put his name on someone who is not just. Someone who you wouldn't want on your team. In verse 5, he says, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob. Do y'all know who Jacob was? Jacob was a dog. Jacob was a scoundrel. Jacob was a liar. He was a thief. He stole his brother's birthright. He is not someone you want on your team. He is one who is an oppressor. And in this chapter where it talks about God being the God of justice, in this very chapter, it's also telling us that he is the God of mercy and grace. Oh. Who here needs both? Who here needs both a God of justice and of grace? Oh, I need both. God put his name on Jacob saying, that one is mine. Praise the Lord, he's putting his name on dogs like Jacob, because he's put his name on mine as well. He's putting his name on you, saying, you are mine, regardless of that background. That is sheer mercy and grace. And so as committed as Jesus is to justice, he is also rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. This is making me think of the verse we read earlier from Micah 6:8, where it's telling us to act justly and love mercy. Many of us just want to do one or the other. We're like, no, I'm a person of justice. I'm all about doing it right. Others of us are like, no, I'm all about mercy. Let's just give people a second chance. And Christianity is, and all of the scriptures is saying that we have a God of justice and mercy. You have to have both. And so why do we love the foreigner? Because we were foreigners. That's how it's always written throughout the Old Testament. Love the foreigner, for you were foreigners. Why do we love the prisoner? Because we were imprisoned in our sin, every single one of us. And so we better be begging for mercy even as we are executing justice. We have a God who is telling us to be both, a God rich in love, and out of his love, he wants justice for this world. There's no condemnation in that. It's out of his love that he acts justly. And this is what we see with Jesus when he steps on the scene in his very first sermon. My very first sermon here at Mosaic, I wanted people to say, this is who we are. This is the type of church we're going to be. Jesus, in his very first sermon, saying, here's what my ministry is going to be about. In Luke 4, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what his ministry is going to be about. Jesus is about grace and mercy and justice and acting on the behalf of the marginalized. He is about both, and so we should be too. We need to jump in on what he is doing here because he is doing this all out of love for you and for me. And so, brothers and sisters, do not put your trust in princes. They will let you down. Do not put your hope in power because you won't find Jesus anywhere near that. He has given it away to the most marginalized in our society. So where can you find Jesus today? Not in a palace. Go look in a food pantry. Go look in hospitals or at refugee camps. That's where Jesus is at. So our only hope can be in Christ and in Christ alone. Will you trust in him today? Trust is more than just a mere affirmation of saying, yeah, I believe what Jesus says. Trust is sitting in that chair saying, this is going to hold my weight. Are you able to put all of yourself in Jesus and say, you are going to hold all of me? I'm willing to bet everything on Jesus. Or are you holding back? What areas are you holding back from Jesus? Let me give you three so what's, things to walk away with this week. The very first one is do not lose hope. It is so easy, as Malcolm talked about earlier, when we see so much injustice around us to just be overwhelmed and to say, there is no hope. It's never going to get better. But if you are in Christ, you have a resource and a well of hope that is unending. You have the source of all hope that beats all of what the devil and evil might throw at you, because he's already done it. He's already beat the grave, and he's risen from the grave, and he's victorious. You actually have a well to draw from and say, in Christ alone, my hope is found. And so my encouragement to you this week is to pray this daily prayer. Jesus, you have my trust, no one else and nothing else. Jesus, you have my trust, no one else and nothing else. Just pray that day and night, all throughout the day. Jesus, you have my trust, no one else and nothing else. To fight against that despondency, do not lose hope. Second thing, start local. When we see injustices around the world, we want to do all of these things about what's happening afar, and I want those things to end. Amen. Let's pray for that. But start local, because these are the areas you have the most agency, where you can actually make the greatest impact. Because I guarantee every single one of us has someone in our midst who is vulnerable, who could be the victim of injustices, who is marginalized. How can you stand up for the cause of the oppressed in that moment? Every single one of us has that opportunity. No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. So what would that look like for you? Some of y'all may be going, still hard to figure that out. Because of that, we want to give you a step one. We're going to give you a class 101 to get your feet wet. We know where you're at, you're probably going to make the greatest impact where God has placed you. But we're going to give you one extra step for you to be able to start local. The first Saturday of the month, we're going to have First Saturday Serve as a way for us to actually embody this. So when God says here that he is the God who feeds the hungry, how does he do it? He doesn't just magically throw food in manna from heaven anymore. He feeds the hungry through the church. And so we're going to embody that and actually open up the Meyer Center to actually have breakfast on Saturdays and some other ways for you to get a part of this. So do not lose hope. Start local. And then thirdly, join a community. Join a church. It doesn't have to be this church, but join a church. Because I want to encourage you, one, the church is where the oppressed can get lifted up. It is such an encouraging thing to see your offerings be used with the Benevolence and Mercy Fund here at Mosaic. It is reaching real needs in our community. It's reaching real needs outside the church and inside the church, and it's an encouraging thing to see. But also, when you are in a church, you actually can, your work, your impact gets exponential when you're a part of a group, because you by yourself can only do so much, but as a group, there's a lot we can do. But then also, lastly, on the joining a community, how often have you been trudging away saying, here's where I'm going to make an impact. Here's where I'm going to make an impact. Why is no one else doing this with me? And it can get lonesome, and then you give up and you burn out. Join a community to have other people blow wind in your sails, to encourage you to keep going on, to keep believing that there is hope. That's what we get to do here. And so don't lose hope. Start local and let's join a community. Let me pray for us.